chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. I know that Daniel's 70th week is a problem week, and any commentary will tell you that there are various interpretations relating to this week. So what I'm going to tell you is what is known as the premillennial and the dispensational view. As probably you are also aware, J.N. Darby, who was one who helped to start the Brethren movement, is the first one who brought out the dispensational teaching. Many schools of thought acknowledge that and give him credit for the fact that he revealed this. And a lot of other denominations have taken it from him, and then various other views have cropped up. There is the post-millennial view, which also is at contravention to this one. And there is the Pentecostal view, or the Arminian, in opposition to the Calvinistic view. The Calvinistic view being that once you're saved forever. And the Arminian, not Arminian, because it came from Arminius, the Arminian view is that you could get saved and lost and saved and lost. And it's strange but true that the Pentecostals follow the Methodist or the Arminian view of teaching. And with it, Pentecostalism, as you know, is a holiness movement. And there are many other holiness movements. And you'll notice, if you check with the holiness movements, that most of them are Arminian in their outlook. And they want to press for holiness. So they say that if you don't live a consistent holy life, and if you commit a sin, you fall away from grace, you have to be saved again or come back on a new basis. And from that there comes not only the desire to live a holy life and keep saved, but there comes the erroneous teaching, I would say, regarding the division of the church when the rapture takes place. The reason being that they want only the holy ones to be taken up. And therefore the interpretation of the parable of the 10 virgins is divided again, is not divided. They say, that the 10 are all believers, and that 5 are the holy ones and the other 5 are not so holy ones. So that the holy ones are taken away and the ones that are not so holy are left back for the tribulation. So that for a beginning. The next thing is that the Word of God reveals that the number 7, and 7 in Hebrew is Sheba, and Sheba means to be satisfied, to have enough, to be satiated. So 7 has become in the Bible the number of completeness, or we may say not ordinal but divine perfection. With that for a background, the 7th day, you'll find in the Word of God, God rested on the 7th day. And a lot of other things in the Levitical law were to be done on the seventh day. And then you have the seventh month. The seventh month was the month in which on the tenth day was the Day of Atonement, the greatest day in the Jewish calendar. And then there was the seventh year, or the sabbatic year, when the land was put to rest. And from that, we get a jubilee year, which is the 50th year, leaving 49 years, or 7 into 7. So again, you get the number 7. 7 sevens being 49. After the 7 sevens were finished, the 50th year was the jubilee year. And it's strange but true that 490 years has permeated the Word of God, and we'll see how it comes out. Now, first of all, I'll jot down something here to start with so that we... I'll divide this into two so that we won't have to... rub out so much. Now, from Adam to Abraham... We'll say to Abraham, I just put a brief one there. 2,000 years... And from Abraham to Jesus, 2,000 years. And from Jesus to the times of the Gentiles, 1,000 years. Now here again you get the 7,000 years taken as a dispensational week to complete the entire history of man. Now we do know that when we say from Adam to Abraham, we come up against what is known as the theory of evolution. Now when I say theory, I mean that, because the theory of evolution is still what is known as an hypothesis. It's not been proved. It's an hypothetical theory. And I've got books on evolution, and you'll find frequently on the pages, we therefore have to presume that this is what happened. Presumption. The books are full of that. But when you come to the Word of God, all that the Bible says, in the beginning God created, without any doubt, without any question. It's also true that the history of man doesn't go back more than 5,000 years. So if we are now, say, 1900, 2 and 2, 4 and 1, 5, so if you go back, the history of man cannot be traced from an historical point of view beyond on a total, if you take the millennium, 7,000 years backwards. The consequence is that the evolutionists say, well, you're starting from the history of man, but what about his prehistory? And there's where they start looking for the missing link, where they find bones of a jaw or sometimes teeth, and they build up an entire skull and say that this is the Neanderthal man, the one before historic man. And then they go still further back, the Paleolithic man, and go right back and link him up to a gorilla or a chimpanzee. Now, all through this you'll find that there are missing links. By that it is meant that you have to find, say, a Neanderthal man who has a protruding chin and walks like a gorilla, and the man himself who stands erect, or Pithecanthropus erectus, that is, a man, an ape who stands erect on 2 feet. Now, between the two is the missing link, and they've never been able to find something that links the two. They had the Piltdown man for 25 years, and after 25 years, after they had crowed so much about this being the missing link, it was found that it was a hoax played by a man who collected bones and made a new man and called it the Piltdown man. So we come back to this fact that God created. And if God created, then we take the time of Adam to Abraham, 2,000 years, to Jesus, 2,000 years, from Jesus to the Gentiles, 2,000 years, and the millennium, 1,000 years. Now that's what the ordinary reckoning should have been. Now we'll have to take this first period from Abraham to Jesus and bring it down here. And we say now from Abraham to Exodus, there were 10 jubilees. So I'll say 10J, 490 years. From the Exodus to the, it's called the foundation or the edict for the temple. So I'll just say temple here under Nehemiah. Under Solomon, the first temple. Another 10 jubilees, 490 years. And from the dedication of the temple, that temple, to the return of Nehemiah, another 490 years. And from Nehemiah's return to the end, years. That gives us 1,960 years, and you say then that you're short by 40 years. If you notice, 4 nines are 36, 7, 11, 15, 19, 1,960. But you've got to add on 40 jubilee years, because you have 4 fives there. 40 jubilee years means that there'll be 10, 20, 30, 40. Because every jubilee year has to be taken on to be added on to make the 2,000 years. Do you get that? Now let's see if you get the 40, because that seems to be in doubt. For 2,000 years, after every 50 years, you get one break. So if it was every 100 years, there'd be 20 breaks. But because it's every 50 years, there are 40 breaks. And 40 breaks is 40 years, which you have to add on here to get your 2,000 years to agree with that one. I'm breaking up that one here by bringing it down there, from Abraham to Jesus. Now, when I say to the end, I'll tell you why I say that. Because you'll notice that Daniel says 70 weeks are determined upon the people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression. Now I might have to say here that when we say weeks, they are weeks of years. So when Daniel says 70 weeks, he means 490 years, because it has 490 days, 7 sevens being 49. So every day is a year in the reckoning of Scripture. So 70 weeks are determined. Now that's the last 70 weeks which Nehemiah speaks, which Daniel speaks of, to finish the transgression and to, he says, to anoint the holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, that's from Nehemiah, unto the Messiah the Prince. Now, I'll have to split up this next one. So this one now, this last one, we did this one here, and this one I'm picking it up there. Now we are splitting this, which Daniel says, from Nehemiah. You notice he says, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. That's the time when Nehemiah went out. Unto the Messiah. Now, here's where you've got to be very careful, because he says unto Messiah, which means that up to the time of Jesus, he says, then you'll have to see here, unto Messiah, 7 weeks and 72 weeks shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks added on here, meaning 69 weeks. Now you see what he says, that from the going forth unto Messiah there shall be 7 weeks and 69 weeks. But this is what? 70 weeks.
See, this is 70 weeks, and what does it say from Nehemiah to the end? Now, between Nehemiah and the end is the coming of Jesus Christ. And that's what Daniel is trying to show us, that there is to be a break. Now, if you look in your Bible back to Nehemiah, the dates are not easy to follow, because you'll notice that very often there's an overlapping. Now, have a look in Nehemiah, the second chapter. If you have a Thompson chain reference, I think some do, you'll read there, it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And in verse 8 it says, and the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Now, on the left side of the margin, I have 445 BC with a question mark against it. 445 BC with a question mark. Now, supposing we take that 445 BC as being conjectural, we take it as 450 BC. So you have 450 years, we may say, before Christ was born. Now, some believe that Christ was born in 4 BC. As I said before, you'll find that you will not be able to link these dates up accurately because of overlapping. But to a great extent, that will be consistent. Now, if we take that to be the year Christ was born and the year when he died as 33 years, you get 483. 483 years, but you've got to have 490. So you need 7 more. And that 7 years is Daniel's 70th week. I'm trying to show you in this sort of mathematical way how you've got to know where Daniel's 70th week is. Now, I want to stop here and ask if any of you have a doubt. And if I can, I'll clear it. If you have any doubt about the mathematics of it, as I said, you will not get a clear, exact dating, because in biblical history you have so many things that interlock and overlap. That is simple enough to understand. 2,000 years. And if you look at your Thompson chain reference with the dates, you'll find that the dates more or less concur with that dating. Up to the times of the Gentiles, that means the 2,000 years, which includes the age of grace from Jesus. This is the age of grace. I said 2,000, we are already past 1,900 and almost 80. A lot of people think that this age is going to end around the turn of this century. In fact, for the last almost 50 years, I have heard people talk of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And believe it or not, there has been more and more talk about the coming of Christ in the last 10 years than there ever has been in the history of the church. Because believers are on tenterhooks. They are straining on the leash, as it were, because the Holy Spirit of God has put it in the hearts of men and women to correlate current occurrences, news events, to the Word of God, as I myself have often done, and could take hours with you going through the book of Isaiah itself to show you right up to date, even to say that visit to Israel, how God has been fulfilling his calendar. Then if you go into this, I hope you have no question. If you do, I'd like you to raise it straight away. That from Abram to the Exodus was 490 years. From the Exodus to Solomon's temple was 490 years. From that to Nehemiah's day, that is his going out to build the second temple, Zerubbabel's temple it was called, because Zerubbabel was of royal descent, and he even had the cheek to declare that he was the Messiah, but he wasn't willing to be the suffering servant. Then Nehemiah, right up to the end, should be 490 years, and the calendar should be over, because Daniel says 70 weeks are determined of the people and upon the holy city. But in the next verse he says that 7 days or weeks and 62, that's 62 weeks,
are determined till, and he gives you the reason, he says, till unto the Messiah, that is until the coming of Jesus. And if you have an authorized version, you'll notice that he says Messiah, the Prince with a capital P. And that's very important, because I feel that the men who did this translation purposely put the capital P into it, because all commentators I have looked into so far definitely related to Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. Messiah meaning Anointed One. Now he says up to Jesus will be not 70 weeks, but 7 weeks and 62 weeks, which is 69 weeks. And then he says in verse 26, and after 62 weeks,
that is after this period or at the end of this period, you see, he doesn't say at the end of 69 weeks, but he says at the end of this period, not at the end of that period, but at the end of this period. So you've got to add them both and say at the end of a total of 69 years. That's the prophetic way of writing. Now Daniel could easily have said at the end of 69 weeks, but he doesn't say that, because he's already said after 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Then he says at the end of the 62-week period, after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And that's the important thing to notice, because he was wounded not for his own transgressions, he was wounded for our transgressions. All our transgressions were upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Christ died not because of anything that he did. It was no sin that he committed. So he says, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince, and you'll notice now, he uses a small p, which is a different prince. It's not referring to the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's referring here to another prince, and commentators strongly believe that that second small p prince was Titus, the Roman emperor, who destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70. And it says here, that shall come, shall destroy two things, the city and the sanctuary. And we know that he did that. He not only razed low the entire city down to the walls, but he also razed low the sanctuary, the temple, which was Zerubbabel's temple. Well, it's actually Herod's temple, because Herod rebuilt it in BC 40. So this third temple was destroyed by Titus in AD 70. And the end thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Now, Daniel stops there, and don't forget, when we look at prophetic utterances in the Bible, we cannot think that the man who heard the Holy Spirit tutoring him got it all in historic sequence. Very often you find in Isaiah and some of the other prophets, they speak of the first coming of Jesus Christ and then go right ahead across this age of grace, this Gentile period, and speak of his second coming. We'll probably see one of those verses when we go on. Now he comes to a second section and he says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of that week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now that language is all very difficult to puzzle out and to understand, but the word of God interprets itself. Now he says, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now that's the 1 week, the Daniel's 70th week. Have you got this clearly in your mind? Because if you don't get this clearly in your mind now, you'll find it very difficult to recall it. Daniel's 70th week is an interruption in this period of 490 years, which, if Jesus didn't come, would have fulfilled the end of the age for the Jewish people. In other words, it should have ended there, and the Jewish people should have entered into maybe like a millennium.
But there are so many scriptures in Romans to show us that it was God's intention, His permissive will, that the Jewish people should not at that time accept Christ, because He came unto His own and His own received Him not. But the purpose that got Him, but they were not to the commonwealth of Israel, that gone on uninterrupted. But Daniel saw that it wouldn't go on. And Daniel wrote this in B.C. 538. So you could imagine in what a cloud Daniel would have been writing about 600 years before Christ was even born, as the Holy Spirit tutored him. He wrote it down. And now he's talking about the 70th week, which is going to come sometime. Still has to come. The church has been waiting for 2,000 years, 1,978 now, for that period, that last period to start. But it hasn't started. I'm going to watch the clock. Now, in that 24th verse, I just want you to look again. He gives us six things. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression, that is, to make satisfaction to God for the transgression of His people through Jesus Christ, His Son, to make an end of sins. And when Jesus died, man's sin actually was brought to an end. Our sin, which we had sinned, was, in retrospect, it was atoned for by Christ. To make reconciliation for our iniquity. To bring in everlasting righteousness. And He did bring in everlasting righteousness. From the day that Jesus died upon the cross, man's righteousness began. It's going to lead on to everlasting righteousness. To seal up the vision and the prophecy. Now, those are the two things which were used by the Jews in the Old Testament era. The vision of Daniel, the vision of Isaiah, and the vision of Jeremiah. The prophets and their visions were all that the Jews had in the Old Testament era. Now, after Jesus Christ came and died upon the cross, there's no more need for prophets and no more need for visions. The age for visions and prophets ceased when Jesus died on the cross. He, in other words, was the final word. We need nothing more. We need no more testimony but Christ. And to anoint the most holy, that is His Son, Jesus Christ. Now we come to this abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel. Now in Matthew 24 and 15, here you have Jesus Christ referring to Daniel's words, Matthew 24 and verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Now that last verse in Daniel 9, 27th verse, is all clouded up. But as I said, here you have a bit of light from the Lord Himself. He says, when you shall see the abomination of Daniel, the prophet, stand in the holy place. Now what is the abomination? One of the greatest abominations in Israel was the following after alien deities and bowing down to alien images. Thou shalt not make unto thyself a graven image, God said. And the spiritual adultery that Israel committed was one of the gravest reasons for which God permitted Babylon to take them into captivity. And after that, as they went on, it was all a half house of righteousness. When they were in captivity, they felt a sense of repentance, but there was no place of repentance. Though they sought it with tears like Esau, there was no temple. They were far away in Babylon, and therefore they had no place to offer a sacrifice. And they brought in all kinds of substitutes to make up for the fact that they had to bring a sacrifice. They glorified the Torah or the Pentateuch, and they made that the important thing. And even today in the synagogue, right in the center, in the like a holy of holies, you have a place where the Torah, handwritten, is put. And when the doors are opened, everybody stands up. And I've been in the local synagogue. When those two scrolls are taken around, it has sashes and shawls on it. And the men on the side, they pull the shawl and they kiss it. You see, they revere the Ten Commandments, whereas they should revere the living God through Christ, who has been sent by God as a living sacrifice. Now, he says here, when you see that image put up, then he says, you know that the time is near. I have a copy of the Midnight Cry, and he says a little bit about that. Events are moving rapidly towards something, and that something is the Antichrist and the tribulation. The question is what the next momentous prophetic event will be. The invasion of Russia and her satellites and their defeat, or the revival of the Roman Empire. It appears that the Russian event would be next. He believes that the common market, European common market with their 10 nations, is actually a revival of the old Roman Empire. But only time will tell. This attempt of Russia to take over Israel and the Middle East, and if you follow your papers, you'll notice how Russia is sending, like an octopus, her tentacles to all parts around. She's aiding Iraq, she's aiding Syria, she's trying to be one with Egypt, she's the one who financed the Aswan Dam at a cost of $2,000 million in order to get Egypt on her side, and many of the Saudi Arabian countries will be with her. And the reason is that she's trying to surround Israel to squeeze down upon her and the Middle East, and may create in Israel a desire to seek a source of immediate security, so much so that Israel even now is feeling the pressure on all sides, particularly from the Russian bear, as it is referred to, a source of immediate security, which may be a covenant with some mighty power for national protection, involving freedom to resume their old Levitical worship of God. This gives the Antichrist his opportunity, and he grants this for a short time. Israel will face a time of severe persecution, which is called by the prophet Jeremiah the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, that is what I can only tell you regarding Daniel 11:27, that an image, very likely an image of the Antichrist himself, will be put up, and the Jews, because of this covenant that they make with him, will be asked to worship this image, which of course will be an abomination. Now, Daniel 7:25 tells us something about the 70th week in extension. Daniel 7:25. And he shall speak great words, this Antichrist, against the Most High. He shall swear, he shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given unto his hand until the time and times and the dividing of time. Now, this is prophetic language. You see, he says, until a time, that's one time, and times, that's two times, and the dividing of times is half times, and the total is 3.5 times, or 3.5 years. Now, that 7-year period is getting split up now into two halves: time, times, and dividing of times. So here's a 3.5 period, for which that period of 7 years is going to extend initially. Now, you say, now, let us see if there's some corroboration in the Word of God. Now, look in the 13th chapter of Revelation. Revelation 13. Revelation 13:15. You might as well read that. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So that image will also have supernatural powers. 13:5. Yes, 13 and the 5th verse. Revelation 13. And there was given unto him a mouth. Now you notice that mouth corresponds with Daniel, where he says there that he had a big mouth. You see, he says here, given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue for 42 months. Now what is 42 months? I don't need to divide that for you, it's 3.5 years. 3 12s are 36, and you have 6 over. So you get a corroboration there again of the 3.5 years. Then in Daniel 9:27, we come back to that. He says, here's the other corroboration. He shall confirm the covenant with many, and in the midst of the week. Now what is the midst of the week? 3.5 is the midst of a week. So you get it in 3 places. That it's time, times, and dividing of times. Here it is 42 months, and in Daniel 9:27 it says, in the midst of the week. What will he do in the midst of the week? He will break his covenant with Israel, and he will become their enemy. And then you have this time, as I said in this article, Jeremiah 30, if you look into that, he tells you about Jacob's trouble, first in Jeremiah 30 and verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. That's the first place you find it in. And then I think you find it again in Daniel 12 and 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Now don't forget that Daniel was writing for the Jews. And he says, well, Jeremiah wrote for the Jews, and he says there'll be a time of trouble, but they shall be saved out of it. And here Daniel says also, they shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And I think you get it again in Matthew. Let's have a look in Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and 21. The Lord himself referred to this. 24 and verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Great trouble. So there you have, when that covenant is broken in the midst of that 3.5 years, then the people of Israel will be subjected to the greatest trouble they've ever known, even worse than Hitler's Holocaust, where 6 million Jews were wiped out. It is strange but true that since they were sent off into Babylonian captivity, rejecting God and committing spiritual adultery and all the other known sins, right up to date by the confirmed rejection of Christ who was sent as the Messiah, the Jews have suffered. They are a hunted and a haunted people. And you'll notice that a Jew is all the time at a place of unrest. He doesn't know who will get him. And all through the centuries, at most unexpected moments, the Jews have been caught by the collar and led off for something or the other. All through the centuries. Then we come to this last period, and we must refer to Revelation 19 and see what the Word of God says, and then have it corroborated from the epistles. 19th chapter. And I do believe that the book of Revelation is the history of the church from A to Z. 19th, 7th verse. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Now look in 1 Thessalonians. 4th chapter, the first epistle to the Thessalonians. Chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that he sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That doesn't mean to say you won't come back with him. That's the beginning of the forever. But what does he say? That the dead in Christ. So if you die before Jesus comes, don't be unhappy about it, because you're going to precede us who may be alive. I may not be alive myself. We don't know. The Lord may come today. It appears from all fulfillment of prophecy that there's nothing to hinder him from coming. But that is going to happen, many believe, at this 3.5 break. And why do they believe that? Because of dispensational feeling that the church will not go through the tribulation. And the tribulation is this remaining 3.5 years. And that is to be the rapture point, commonly known as the parousia, because Jesus then arrives, and the rapture, because the saints go up to meet him. Now, many years ago, I was in a Wesleyan church, and the man preached on this second coming, where it says that when he comes, every eye shall see him. This was way before we had television. And he said, how is this possible? If something happens in Canada, we can't see it here, but we can today. In fact, not long ago, we all watched a man who was landing on the moon. What's that? 28,000 miles away, I think. You see, the thing is that all eyes can see him. And if somebody says, have a look, there's a small cloud in the sky, we could watch that cloud from maybe 7 in the morning or 6, right up to 6 in the evening, and then it'll get dark. But don't forget that as the sun goes down towards the west, others could watch that same cloud. And I have the feeling that when the Lord comes, a lot of people on the earth, to begin with, will suddenly wake up, and the Lord said there that two shall be in the field, two shall be grinding, and two shall be in the bed sleeping, which is the various times of the day, morn, noon, and night. And they'll be taken. An unconverted husband will wake up and say, darling, and she's gone. And others have given us tremendous dramatic accounts of this, where a train will be running on with nobody to control it, because the engine driver was a saved man and he was taken. There'll be a lot of accidents. A lot of unbelievers will be killed because the believers would be gone. You see, that's going to happen, the rapture, to meet the parousia, the coming of Christ. And I feel that when that happens, it's not going to be in a place which is so far away that the people on earth cannot see it, but there'll be a cloud, a remote cloud. And they'll say, what's that strange thing? Zechariah says that that they will see him whom they have pierced, the Jewish people. When Jesus appears, that's when he comes again, they will see his nail-pierced hands, and then they'll be converted, and a nation will be born in a day. And some believe also that people who are hearing the gospel today, during this 3.5 year period, will realize that they should have accepted Christ. It's going to be difficult, because some believe that the Holy Spirit of God will be taken with the church, so that he will not be here to bring conviction and to bring comfort and consolation and a realization of Christ as he does today. But some of those who wanted to believe and who haven't believed will then long to believe and will like to believe, and they may have a chance, but some believe there's no second chance. So that is full of problems, this period. And how long this 3.5 years is going to run also. Some think that it will be shortened,
and that it may be cut off maybe 2 years, 2.5 years or 3 years, when the Lord then with the church will descend complete with the saints. And that will be the time when Armageddon will be fought. This is the place where Armageddon is fought, when Christ comes down with the church. And this is the time when the marriage supper of the Lamb up there in the heavens, when those who love Him and know Him would have been taken out for that marriage supper of the Lamb. And some believe that that's the time we get our rewards. Of course, as I said before, some believe that the church is going to be divided, that one part of it is going to be left. Those who truly believe, but who were not living a close sanctified life. But I don't believe that way. Because some separate the body of the church from the bride of the church, from the bride of Christ, the body of Christ from the bride of Christ. Now, I don't do that. And there are many who don't do it also, who don't believe that. That the body is one. That this body without a head is one. And if this body was to go up to be joined to the head, it cannot go minus an arm or minus a part of its body, a leg or something like that. That's what you do when you divide the body. So I believe that every saved man and woman who knows the Lord as the Savior will go up to that marriage feast. Thank God. Then, as I said, then this will be the culmination when the Lord will return with the church, and the Armageddon is not actually a war between man and man. The Russians will by then have closed in upon Israel. There are lots of scriptures in it to tell us what's going to happen, where the horses will be in blood up to their bridles, and the corpses of men will be on the face of the earth for days stinking. Now all that is going to happen during the attack of Israel, Russia, I mainly think, on Israel. And then the Lord descends with His church, and Armageddon is the fight, or is the conquest of earthly forces by the divine forces. And Revelation 1 gives you the picture of Jesus Christ in His power and majesty, when He vanquished the entire hosts, bring peace to His own people, who will then, when they see Him whom they have pierced, they'll fall at His feet and accept Him as Lord and Messiah, which they will not do today. And then the end of Revelation shows you that the enemy will be bound. If you just look, I think it's just about gone beyond the time. Chapter 20, and I close with that. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. God has a purpose in that releasing after the 1,000 years. But thank God that if you know Him today, you'll be taken up to meet Him at the marriage feast, and then come down with Him. And you'll partake in that glorious victory and be ushered into that glorious millennium.